Okay, today is July the 11th, 2013. Moses will be here Sunday. So go to your neighbors and tell them that Moses is going to be teaching at our church. You better get here. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in providing your word, for revealing all the great things that we need to know. We thank you for this group of believers who are hungry for your word. I know that we can have great impact because of the grace that you extend to us. And we don't want to just get by in this life. Indeed, we want to be overcomers. And we have to keep taking in your word to nourish our soul, to give us direction, so that we can have the discernment and the clarity of thought that we need in order to stand firm. So we pray that you will help us to concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to read a couple of excerpts. First thing from the Israel My Glory. Just a few paragraphs. What I've been seeing, and probably what you've been noticing, is that it doesn't matter what magazine, what article, wherever I find it, so many people are saying essentially the same thing. And you'll notice as we go through this. This was written by Elwood McQuaid. Some of you have heard of him, a great author. He says, just ask a simple question. Why do people persist in making the same mistakes over and over again? What has happened to common sense? Why, for example, would most successful nation in deliberately denigrate and reject fundamental elements of its greatness and allow the lifetime of spiritual and moral values to be severed? We all know that's exactly what's going on. The simple answer is that humanity, for all of its ability to create gadgetry, has not evolved one iota. That sentence is worth the whole price of admission to me. I mean, we think we're so sophisticated and we're all this because we have some electrical gadgets. And he said it. I'm going to read that one again. The simple answer is that humanity, for all of its ability to create gadgetry, has not evolved one iota. In fact, it has devolved because of man's inherent sin nature. That truth is evident in virtually every walk of life. And it results in the irrepressible drive to be like everyone else rather than be set apart for a higher purpose. And that's just not teenagers and peer groups either. Like many of the Israelites long ago, today's generation of Christians appear to be preoccupied with looking on the outward appearance. 21st century America is image driven. Even much of our music in church has become focused on entertainment rather than worship that is consistently biblical. The same can be often said of what passes for pulpit ministry. Certainly there are many blessed, responsible pastor teachers wholly dedicated to bringing people the entire counsel of God, but all too prevalent seem to be the churches that ask, what do you want to hear? Tell us, and that's what you'll get. Tell people what they want to hear, and they won't get crossways with you, and they probably will keep coming back at least for a while till they find... By the way, I'm not reading now. The people on the internet doesn't know this. They get their ears tickled, and they stay there a while until they find out that it doesn't work, and then they'll go haunt some other place. It's a grim fact of life that the rapidly paganizing culture we inhabit is out to destroy the knowledge of God, the Christ we serve, and the Bible we revere. Part of the game plan seems to involve ridiculing Christianity and intimidating Christians into submission or silence, while atheists, deviants, and extremists successfully demand total acquiescence to their wishes and even force the passage of laws sanctifying their preferences, there is zero tolerance for anyone or anything that is even faintly implies faith in Jesus Christ or utters His name in a public discourse. And y'all know that this is true. And then it goes on. I'm not going to read this part. It just gives an example. There was a school teacher in elementary school, and the kids were in a line, and the guy, the little boy that was in the end of the line, the teacher, said, so the last will be first, and the first shall be last. And he said, well, where'd you get that? He said, from the Bible. He said, when you get home, won't you look it up? It's in Matthew 20, verse 16. And the little boy said, well, I don't have a Bible. He says, well, here, you can take this one. He had a pocket New Testament, and he gave it to him. He was fired over that. He was fired because he read, he quoted a scripture and gave him a New Testament. He was ousted because that they can't have that. He's just illustrating how far we've gone from what we used to be in the Christian Judeo ethic that has just all but disappeared. Last paragraph I'm going to read right here, a short one. Such incidents cannot be chalked up to mere colossal void of common sense. Rather, they clearly demonstrate an official repudiation of the Bible and the Christian faith and warn of the penalty they pay if they dare to say anything that offends the no God squads patrolling our institutions. So it is. That's what did Walter Cronkite used to say? And that's the way it is. Yeah, that's
Paul Harvey.
Yeah. Well, both of them are great pundits. I used to think that Walter Cronkite was until I became an adult and found out he's a flaming liberal. Okay, we're going to get on with our nitpicking here. When I say nitpicking, it means we're going to be exegeting a few verses here. Maybe I should try to be more sophisticated in the pulpit, but I just have to be me. Sorry about that. This should be our prayer for mediocre believers who have no personal sense of eternal destiny. This is Colossians lesson number 6, and today's July the 11th, 2013. This should be our prayer, and we find it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Now, I said believers, mediocre believers, and they're easy to find. In fact, it's very difficult to find believers these days that are not mediocre. Mediocre believers are the ones that would say, well, I hope I'm saved. I hope I'm going to heaven. Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, you know what we're talking about, the heart, the cardia, that is the dominant portion of your soul. Where your norms and standards and your consciousness and your it's really the real you. It's what you think with. So he's praying, Paul is praying that the eyes of their heart, now we know the soul doesn't have eyes, but it's just saying that they would be open-minded, that they would be eager to drink in the truth and be enlightened. Now, enlightened is a perfect passive participle. Perfect tense means if they are enlightened, then it's going to have results that continue right on into the now. It's in the active voice, meaning they have to be the ones to receive it. And, Oh, I'm sorry, I dropped one down. Yeah, thank you. Perfect passive participle. Passive voice means that you receive it. You do, you know, when we say it's in the passive voice, it means that you don't have to work and it doesn't depend upon you to receive it in the sense that it's grace provided. God provides everything for us to be able to be enlightened, but we still have to do something, don't we? We have to show up, don't we? We have to plug in the device or open the computer and use it. We have to do something. We have to want it to be enlightened. We have to do something. But it's still in the passive voice, because apart from God, apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit and everything that He does for us, we would not have anywhere, we would not be enlightened. We'd still be in dark apart from that. So, this should be our prayer for other believers, that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. Then it goes on to say, so that you will know. Know here is a perfect active infinitive. Both of these are perfect tenses. That means that it's so important that if you know something, if your heart is enlightened, then it just doesn't have temporary results. It has ongoing results. Do you know where I'm going with this? What were we talking about? Personal sense of eternal destiny? So when your heart is enlightened and you know something, this is in the perfect tense, it's going to result not in only temporary blessings that we may have now. We're talking about the big league. We're talking about the surpassing grace blessings in eternity. So that's the impact that these two things can have, to be enlightened and to know, both in the perfect tense. And of course, here we have the active voice, meaning if you know it, it's just like I was saying a while ago. One thing I noticed is that you're all here. You had to get here somehow, and you had to, I don't think any of you were drugged here. I think you're here because you wanted to be. If you're here and you don't want to be, then it's just misery for you, and it's not going to do you any good. So you're here. If you don't want to be, you might as well get with it, because otherwise it's just a waste of time. Not that there's anybody here that doesn't want to be, but that's for where, if the shoe fits, wear it. How about that? I just gave it to you. So that you will know. And if you don't know, it's your own fault. That's the problem. What is the hope of His calling? What are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints? So what is He talking about here? Is this verse talking about positional matters or experiential matters? It's experiential all the way, isn't it? What He wants them to know, and what most believers don't know, is they have escrow blessings. That they have the potential to make life for all eternity something so wonderful. And He wants them to know it. He wants them to be enlightened so that they can have, what does it say? The hope, the assurance. That's what it means. The expectation of His calling. He has called us not just to be believers, but to be metakoi, overcomers, so that we can have these great riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You get this? This is what most believers do not have. You go to most believers and say, what do you think? Are you going to get your escrow blessings or not? Say that to the average believer, and what are they going to do? Huh? You know, it's mouth open deal. Now, what we're doing is we're going through these scriptures to read us into the picture of where we are, where up here. Remember all of these things? This is the hope. Where is the hope? It's in the heavenly places, right? And these are the things that we went through last time. All of these things that should be in our heart, our eyes of our heart should be open so that we are expecting these things. We are anticipating these things. And now we're going to different verses to see other aspects of this. The next one is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. And it's a warning not to fix your hope on riches. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. You are not rich because of the amount of money you have. You're not poor because of the amount of money you have. And this is what this verse is talking about, because this tells me God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Well, some people can enjoy money and some can't. Some people have it and can't enjoy it. But most people don't have it, so they can't enjoy it. But money is very superficial in what it can supply. And those who think that they are, that they fix their hope on riches, then it's building on sand. The next one is Titus chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. Hope is linked to eternal life. Now, I'm going to ask you this question after we read the verse. I want you to go to this verse, open it, because I want you to put a notation in here. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. This is the salutation. Paul writing to Titus. He says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. Have you ever noticed how much knowledge is spoken of in the Bible? Which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised us long ages ago. Now, I've already asked the question in writing. Now I'm doing do it audibly. What kind of eternal life is this, positional or experiential? Everyone in here should just get that one really easy. The hope of, in hope of eternal life. Do we hope for something that we have? No, this is something we don't have. So this is the experiential form of eternal life. We are to grab hold of eternal life. And when you're thinking in the sense of eternity, when you have a personal sense of eternal destiny, then you have grabbed a hold of eternal life. You get it. And then Titus chapter 3, verse 7. So that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have it again. Just a couple of chapters later in the book of Titus. The hope of eternal life. Now, if you didn't know the difference between positional or experiential, you could really get off track looking at this and thinking that you have to hope for eternal life, recognizing that He is addressing believers here. So my point is that hope is linked to eternal life, but it's only hope is linked to experiential eternal life. You don't hope for the eternal life that was imputed to you when you believed in Jesus Christ. Why would you want to hope for that? You already have it. But you know what? I said a while ago, these mediocre believers, and you ask them if they're going to heaven, and they say, I hope so. What are they hoping for? Eternal life positionally. And we are never to do that. They don't know that they're doing that. They're doing it in ignorance. But when someone asks us, are we going to heaven? You're damn right I'm going to heaven. But don't say it that way. But say it some way that's emphatic, and maybe it's better you leave that part out. But it depends on who you're talking to. But we want to be emphatic about it. Why? Because we know that we don't hope for the eternal life that's positional. We have it. We hope for that which is experiential. Hope that endures to the end results in inheriting escrow blessings. That's what it's about. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over His house, whose house we are. If, third class condition, maybe we will, maybe we won't. If we hold fast our confidence and our boast of our hope firm till the end. Do you see how important hope is? That confident expectation? Because whenever you lose that, then you're no longer in the game. You're on the bench. That confidence, confident expectation of those things that are not seen. If you hold that firm to the end, then you're going to be thinking divine viewpoint. It takes recharging your battery every day, those spiritual batteries. You have to keep on doing that to keep that confidence to the end. And if you do to the end, hold that fast, confidence fast till the end, boast of, and hold it firm until the end. The end of what? The end of Bible class? The end of this day? The end of this life? Yeah, to the end of this life. That's why you've heard it said over and over again that this life is a long distance run. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 through 12. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name. Let's just stop there a minute. See, that's where the confidence kicks in. You might do things and extend yourself to others. You're doing things because you're motivated to do it from the love of God that is in you. And nobody knows it. Nobody has a clue that you've done it. But there's never a time that you should ever doubt that God doesn't notice it. He would be unjust to be so. So, God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name. The way you show love towards His name is showing it to other people. Love the brethren. In having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. You see the same thing. He's talking about diligence. The same diligence so that you can realize the full assurance of hope. So you have full assurance, confident expectation. You have diligence. And diligence is by continuing to feed your soul what it needs to hold on to that confidence. And how far? How long? To the end. Now, here's the result clause. So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see the rewards linked to this? Your hope and your promises are linked. Because what happens is whenever you lose that confidence, when you no longer have that hope, then you quit producing. You become an unfaithful servant. And you're not going to be rewarded. You know what it's like? It's like running a race, be like a riding a horse in one of the horse races like they have at the Delta Down somewhere. And you get to that third turn and you're ahead. You're ahead of the pack and you're doing great, but then you get distracted. You start getting bored and you start thinking, well, as I do the same thing all the days and I don't see any difference, and then you start slacking off. Are you going to win the race? Might not even finish it. So here we have that hope, that confidence, that expectation linked to rewards, but you have to finish the race. Here's another one. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Same thing. Keep enduring. Keep holding on to that confidence. Don't let it go. And I will submit to you that you cannot maintain that confident expectation and go slack on the intake of God's Word. You can't do it. That's what nourishes your soul. That's what keeps that expectation alive and vivid and active. Now, what promises was the writer of Hebrews referring to? For He who promises is faithful. What promises? It's the promises of rewards. Decorations. If you have a personal sense of eternal destiny, it's because you are obeying these verses. You are maintaining with diligence, holding on to that confident expectation, and you do it until the end. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's a promise. This is an encouragement. This is an exhortation to us. Prepare your minds for action. You know what you're doing right now? You know what you're doing right now this very minute? You're preparing your minds for action. Because when the action begins, it's too late to start preparing. When you're in the middle of it, you can't say, hold on a minute, time out. I've got to prepare my mind for action. Just hold off for a while. Is that going to work? Of course not. You're doing it now. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope, confident expectation, completely on what you're going to do. No, upon the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When is the revelation of Jesus Christ? The rapture. So, you're to prepare your minds for action, keep sober in your spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace, and you do it until when? Until Christ returns. Or until we die, one or the other. Hope is an integral part of faith. We're still in Hebrews. Remember I told you last time, I said that hope and faith are this close together? Remember I told you that? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things, what? Hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. So essentially what I think this verse is telling us, that if you have hope, then you have faith. If you don't have hope, you don't have faith. Because look, this is the biblical definition of faith, by the way. Now, faith is the assurance of things what? Hope for. And what is Elpis, this hope? Confident expectation. So you have not only confident expectation, but the assurance of confident expectations. Can you get any more assured than that? The conviction of things not seen. We can't see these things. I'm telling you through the Word of God that these things exist, these escrow blessings. And the amount that you get, what you're going to be, and what all you're going to be able to do for all eternity depends on you holding on to that confident expectation. And if you don't keep getting doctrine in your soul, nourishing it, the naysayers will, it will just disappear nearly overnight. It's amazing how fast it can disappear. Now, we're getting this blue. Is we're going on. Let me get way up here a moment. We were in. I don't even know if I'm. I don't think I'm going to get to it. But just go in your Bibles then to Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. I've got to tie all this together. Remember, verses 3 through 8, 137 words is one sentence. So we're taking this a bite at a time. We'll start with verse 3 and we'll figure out where we are. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since He heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Remember in that we stopped and we went through a personal, impersonal love, conditional, unconditional love. We went through that. Verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. That's what we've been spending all this time on. We've been looking at hope very closely. because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So we're dealing with the phrase of which you previously heard in the word of the truth, of truth, the gospel. Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. That's how you hear. I mean, that's how you're saved, and this is how you grow, is through hearing. Now, today we know that you can also read. You don't have to hear it, but essentially when you're reading, aren't you hearing the words in your own soul anyway? In your mind, you're hearing the words as you read them to yourself. So you have to hear the words, because that's where the faith comes from, and faith is linked to hope. Paul was reminding them of something their pastor Epaphras had taught them. He was emphasizing the fact that what they had heard was truth, and it was good news. Good news isn't always referring to the gospel as we normally hear it, talking about salvation. He was telling them they had no reason to fall for the lies of Gnosticism, because they already had the good news that is the truth of God's Word. I think what I want to do before I go any further, I was going to do this a little earlier, but I think I'll do it now. I'm going to go to a PowerPoint. I think most of you have seen it, but even if you have, you need to have a review, and some of you may have never seen it. And if you do, don't let it scare you. Okay? This has to do with hope. And it's the seven imputations of the plan of God. Is anybody here not seen this before? Everybody here has seen this? I don't think so. Okay, well, it doesn't matter anyway. I'm going to go over it. God's plan, His overall plan for each one of us involves, hopefully, seven imputations. And they're divided into the green here is the unbeliever. There's two imputations. Those imputations are yellow. This is the imputations that deal with the believer. And this is the imputation that deals with the mature believer. Now, we know that there's two types of imputations. There are real imputations where something is actually imputed. And we'll go through to see what it is. But then there's also what's called a judicial imputation. See, these are yellow, so these are imputations. But they're in a box rather than being round, because they're different from these. In a judicial imputation, you don't have something being imputed where there's an affinity. In other words, you take something and put it where it doesn't belong. And it always comes in pairs. There's two judicial imputations, and I'll get to that in a moment. Let's just start right here with the unbeliever. He has two imputations at birth. First of all, soul life is imputed to biological life in the fetus. Adam's original sin is imputed to the old sin nature. What this means is that every one of us were born physically alive and spiritually dead. Y'all got that? And here's human life plus Adam's original sin plus the gospel equals the potential. The gospel here is just, it's a form of Bible doctrine. But the doctrine that is relevant to an unbeliever is what? The gospel. So what we're saying, when a person is born physically alive, spiritually dead, he needs what? He needs the gospel. When he hears the gospel, it sets up a potential. This is potential number one, and that potential is the same as a hope. Because when you hear the gospel, when you're an unbeliever and you hear the gospel, you think, oh, well, there's a potential that I can be saved. And I'm saying I'm linking that to a hope. I think that's the first hope that we have. And then there's, when you hear the gospel, what do you have to do to go from here to hear, to salvation? You have to believe the gospel. When you believe the gospel, that hope is no longer a hope, it's a reality. Okay? We're out of this here. God's plan for you as an unbeliever, when this took place, you believed the gospel, that potential, that hope turned into a reality, then you move over here. Now you're a believer, and the plan moves on. The hope here was salvation. Now what do we have over here as the believer? You have imputations at, this is the physical birth, this is spiritual birth for the believer. First of all, we have up here, personal sins, all our personal sins were imputed to Christ on the cross, judicially. He didn't deserve them. That freed God to take His righteousness and impute to us. Christ didn't deserve our sins. We don't deserve God's righteousness. But because this imputation took place, personal sins to Christ, means that now God is free. He is just in imputing His own righteousness to us, a believer, who is still a fallen creature. Even though we're saved, we still have an old sin nature and we still sin. So here, we have the believer with plus R, God's righteousness. And the reason I have this imputed to the grace pipeline, I think most people here know what the grace pipeline is. The grace pipeline is you have the justice of God up at the top, and you have the righteousness of God down here, and all those blessings flow through that pipeline. It's insulated. God does not bless you because how great you are. He blesses you because how great He is. And He's able to bless you because you have His own righteousness. The reason you have His own righteousness is because of what Christ did for us on the cross. Y'all savvy? With me? That's an imputation that takes place here. Now we have eternal life that is imputed to the human spirit. There was no human spirit until we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the Holy Spirit created a human spirit in us, and that's the target that the eternal life goes through. You see how these all have affinities? Soul life goes to biological life. Adam's original sin goes to old sin nature. Plus R goes the grace pipeline. Eternal life goes to the human spirit. How, see how all that fits together? Now, when you have these things take place, and this plus R, God's righteousness, plus eternal, what Bible doctrine and intentions automatically in the bridge between right here's what I want meeting, and we were talking about the people. This is the fortunate thing where you have here. That check it because let's understand that's happening. This we're here to also it is as it is right thing. All we're gonna do is we first verse I'll play out of my being verse talking about salvation that is good news experience. What kind of God's business? That's good news. In that way, as a strong miracle, isn't the reason you asking it is that you have you watched about it happening. I just got, what are you hoping for? I'm first hoping for what is in the voice of each. All you only can know to us. But someday it will become a reality. The danger is that it will become unreal to us in this life when we get distracted and when we're no longer focusing, we're no longer alert. We pray that we will stay the course to the end and have that confident expectation and not allow anyone or even our own selves to let it die. We'll continue to grow in grace and knowledge so that we can have that personal sense of destiny in us. And we pray this in Christ's name.